said and reviewed for us, last week we talked about our hearts getting coated with spiritual asbestos that make us flame retardant to the fires of revival. We're going to use a different illustration this week that reveals how, again, we can hinder revival from coming to the church. And that is through the illustration of spiritual sleep. The world seems to be able to anesthetize us and to pull us into a spiritual sleep so that the awakening power of the Spirit is hindered. Now, I have a film clip this morning that I want to show you that I think illustrates this whole idea of how the world, the flesh, and the devil form this spiritual matrix that tends to induce sleepwalking in our spirituality. I've already mentioned the film that I want to show you. I think it's one of the most theologically significant movies that has ever been made. Now, I'll tell you right from the start, it's rated R. So if some of those things in the movie offend you, look for it on the television version, and I think you'll be able to get just as much out of it theologically. But before I show you the clip, I definitely have to set it up because it's a little intense, and some of us may have no idea what the Matrix is about. The Matrix is actually a computer program that keeps people in a dream state. It creates an illusionary world for humanity because the world has actually been conquered by a bunch of machines. And the machines can only live off of the energy that human bodies produce. So all of humanity are, as it were, in a womb-like state, in fluid, with wires plugged into their bodies. And this computer program produced by the machines causes people to think that they're experiencing reality. But it's all an illusion. Now, there's this great computer hacker that has developed a program that is able to free people from the Matrix so that they can live in the real world and fight the enemy, who are the machines. Now, I hope already you can see the obvious gospel parallels, because the Matrix of the world and the flesh and the devil is at work to blind the minds of unbelievers, but even to induce in believers a spiritual sluggishness that leads to spiritual sleepwalking that hinders the awakening power of the Spirit of God. Well, this hacker has developed this red pill. I find it significant. It's red, symbolic of the blood of Christ that is able to free us from the world, the flesh, and the devil and give us real life. One of the people who has been unplugged from the Matrix or freed from the Matrix is called Reagan. Now, you need to know that once you're unplugged from the Matrix, all of the supposed beauty, color, excitement that you're experiencing in the Matrix is gone. And for the first time, you see what the real world's like. And it's broken. It's hard. It's nearly destroyed. But those who have been freed from the Matrix are waiting for the Savior figure to come and to completely restore Zion, the city of the people who've been freed from the Matrix. One gentleman who's been unplugged, this Reagan fella, he's disillusioned. He's been, quote, free for 9 years. And he's tired of the battle. He's tired of the ugliness. He's tired of fighting. And frankly, he wants to plug back into the illusion. And I found that through the years, Christians can come to that place as well. Watch. You see, sometimes the difficulties and the pain, the brokenness, and the struggle of the Christian life can tempt us to want to plug back in to the illusionary excitement and captivation of the world. Money, pleasure, power. And we lose our vision. We lose our way. And we just want to go back and forget about it all. Because we've lost sight of the vision of revival, renewal, restoration. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being tempted to go back to a dream world that the world tries to convince me is real. Ignorance isn't bliss, it's death. And revival is not only bliss, but life. So how does the grace of God enable us to overcome the matrix so that we cry out continually for renewal and revival? That's what the text is all about. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along with me as I read 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 to 16. This is the Word of God. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. Asa was the king, by the way, and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. In those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. But you, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule at the house of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with them. For great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil that they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death. Whether young or old, man or woman, they swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. Let's pray. Father, we are surrounded by the matrix of the world, the flesh, and the devil, seeking to keep us spiritually asleep, seeking to tempt us to think that ignorance is bliss. God, would you awaken us? Come, Holy Spirit, speak through these words. Teach us. Revive us again. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I hope you're starting to get an idea of what revival is. Revival is a work of God's grace through the work of God's Spirit to bring spiritual awakening to His people who are spiritually sleepwalking. It's a unique outpouring of the Spirit of God that frees us, that wakes us up, that renews us to a fresh awareness of sin, new repentance, new joy in grace, new passion for God, and fresh vision for ministry. Now, before we learn how God's grace frees us from the matrix of the world, the flesh, and the devil that seeks to keep us enslaved to spiritual slumber, you need the context of what's going on here in 2 Chronicles 15. First of all, it's during the time of the divided kingdom. After Solomon, David's son, died, Solomon's son Rehoboam caused there to be a split in the nation of Israel. The 10 northern tribes under Jeroboam formed a nation with Samaria as the capital. The 2 southern tribes became the nation of Judah with Jerusalem as the capital. Israel had no good kings. Judah had several good kings, and under the leadership of those good kings, God continually brought revival. But what you need to know about Chronicles is that Chronicles was written hundreds of years after the events that are recorded here. See, Chronicles was written for those who had been in exile in Babylon. When the Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom and brought them to Babylon with Daniel and so many others, they were finally able to return to Jerusalem, and it was destroyed. It was a mess. It seemed that there was no hope for restoration, no hope for renewal. It was dark and dreary and hopeless. And many of them began to be tricked and deceived by the matrix of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they actually longed to go back into captivity, into Babylon, because it presented the illusion of things being better than they were in Zion. So the chronicler, on behalf of those discouraged exiles who are back in Jerusalem, writes about revivals that occurred 400 years earlier. The whole book of Chronicles is written to people who need to be encouraged to believe that God will bring revival again. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He wants to bring revival. But the matrix is also the same today as it was yesterday, and is seeking to keep us in a spiritual slumber that hinders personal, corporate, and even international revival. So how does the grace of God overcome the power of the matrix? Well, first of all, and this is the only one we're going to cover today, we overcome the ignorance that the matrix seeks to keep us in by understanding the basics of revival. I'm going to give you five quick points, five basic elements of revival that I hope we can take home with us and pray through as we seek God's face to renew us. Look at verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, verse 2, and he went to meet Asa. Basic truth number 1 of revival. God is the initiator of all revival. Only God by His grace can bring revival. But what we learn from this text is God wants to bring revival. God longs to bring revival. God desires to bring revival to your life, to my life, to this church, and to the church around the world. We know nothing about Azariah. This is the only place in all of Scripture he's mentioned. He disappears. But God raises him up, fills him with the Spirit, sends him to the king, and encourages Asa to believe that God wants to bring revival. You see, God sent Asa, Azariah, so that he would hope for revival. God wrote chronicles for discouraged returnees from exile, so that they would be encouraged to believe that God wants to bring revival. And I believe God is using this series on revival to speak to this congregation of the people of God, to remind us afresh that God wants to bring revival. You see, that's our biggest problem. It's not that God doesn't want to bring revival. It's that we don't believe that God wants to bring revival. And yet in Luke 11, Jesus appeals to us as parents and says, if you who are evil know how to give what is good to your children when they ask, then how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more will your Father in heaven, who's infinitely good, pour out the Spirit of revival upon you, upon us, if we ask? But see, the matrix seeks to blind us. The world, the flesh, and the devil seeks to keep us in this dream state of spiritual sleepwalking, so that we really don't believe that God wants to bring renewal. Some of us are so shut down spiritually, we don't even remember what it's like to be spiritually alive. I mean, will you be honest with yourself this morning? Would you admit that if it was true? Some of us are so into the delusion of the matrix that we do believe ignorance is bliss. And we don't even think about the beauty of revival. And frankly, some of us are so afraid to hope anymore that a walk with God is more exciting and more captivating than what the world has to offer. And God, through the chronicler, is saying to each one of us, God longs for more for you. And God wants to awaken in each one of us a longing for more from Christ in this life. Jonathan Edwards graduated from Yale at the ripe old age of 16. He is acclaimed by most as the greatest intellectual America has ever produced. He pastored, he was a missionary, he was a writer. He became president of Princeton University in 1758. He's not one of these television evangelists who get emotional in order to try to get money from old widows. This guy had integrity, intelligence, and was a godly man. And he has become my Azariah. His writings have had the same impact on me that Azariah had on Asa. Because Jonathan Edwards, some of his greatest works are on the reality of revival. In 1734 and 35, his church in Northampton, Massachusetts, experienced real spirit revival. 7 years later, God used him, along with George Whitefield, to spark the first great awakening in America that transformed the spiritual climate of our country. Jonathan Edwards wrote on the reality of revival, the encouragement to pray for revival, and the amazing fruit of revival. God wants us to believe that He longs to bring revival if we are willing to trust Him to do so. Then look at verse 2. Azariah says, "The Lord is with you while you were with him." Now, the context of 2 Chronicles 15 is really important. Now, the context of 2 Chronicles 15 is 2 Chronicles 14. If you have your Bibles and look at 2 Chronicles 14, Asa is being attacked by a man who's a king of a nation. His name is Zerah. Zerah has a million man army. Now, just try to get your arms around that. Try to get your mind around that. An army of a million men. Asa is greatly outnumbered. And in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11, he prays. And he says, "There's none like you, Lord, who helps the weak against the strong. We rely on you." He humbles himself in prayer. Rather than turning to self-sufficiency and self-reliance, Asa realizes if any good is going to come, it's only going to come as I humble myself before the God of all grace. So basic truth number two of revival is this. Revival will only come as we repent of our self-reliance, our self-sufficiency, and our self-righteousness. In 1 Peter and in James, we learn God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God gives revival grace to the humble who are willing to acknowledge their desperate need for the grace of God. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Isaiah 57:15. Listen, if you heard nothing else this morning, just listen to me as I read this verse. "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." To be lowly means to be bowed down as you gain a vision for the greatness and majesty of God. It's feeling very small and very needy and very desperate in the presence of a holy and almighty God. To be contrite means to be crushed. It means to be crushed to dust because of the weight of what you're experiencing in life. God dwells with the lowly and the contrite. God visits such people to revive their hearts and their spirits. And see, the matrix of the world, the flesh, and the devil is constantly at work to blind us and to keep us in a spiritual sleep so that we actually begin to believe that we have the strength to live the Christian life by our own efforts and our own resources. And the spiritual matrix of the world, the flesh, and the devil seeks to cause us to become prayerless, to not be with God, to not stick to God in our need and our desperation. Let me give you a principle. You ready? Your bondage to the spiritual matrix is inversely proportional to your prayer life. Think any clearer than that? Your bondage to the matrix is inversely proportional to your prayer life. If your prayer life is non-existent, then you are absolutely enslaved to the illusionary world of the matrix. You ever been in a riptide? They're scary things. Unseen. The current is so strong that even the greatest swimmers in the world who try to swim against it become exhausted and drown. See, the way you handle a riptide is if it's really strong, you let it just take you out. You float. You go with it. Eventually, it stops. Then you swim parallel to the shore because riptides are narrow. And then you swim in. So many of us underestimate the power of the matrix of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we think that we can do it ourselves. We're trying to swim against the current. And it drives us to spiritual exhaustion, spiritual disillusionment, so that we're ready to say with Reagan, ignorance is bliss. Plug me back in. I don't want to remember anything. But as we humble ourselves, revival comes. And then I want to get to basic truth number three. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. Look at verse 2. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil actually try to deceive us into thinking that God's playing hide and seek with us. And He wants us to seek Him, but really He's hiding more than He's allowing Himself to be found. Azariah says, no, God wants to be found by you. Now, you know what that means, to be found? It's not talking about just non-Christians coming to faith in Christ, although there may be many non-Christians here this morning. And God says, seek me while you can. But to the Christians, He says, seek me and I will be found by you. Now, He is talking here about something that many of us are uncomfortable with. Something that's actually a little mystical. He's talking about an experiential knowledge of God's presence. God wants to be found by you. He doesn't merely want you to have an intellectual understanding of who He is. He wants you to have an experiential understanding of His presence and power. Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 19, Paul says, God, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing you, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. See, we've reduced God to a brain on a stick, and we've reduced Christianity to Bible study. Following Christ is a relationship. It's a love relationship. It's a personal relationship. And it's an experiential relationship. And too many of us are sleepwalking because the matrix has blinded us into thinking that the Christianity is simply a moral philosophy, a bunch of do's and don'ts, or just a concept to be studied. When revival comes, people have a firsthand experience of the presence and power of God. And then the fourth basic truth in verse 3. For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a teaching priest, without the law. What he's using here is an illustration from the time of the judges. See, if any period of time reveals how revival comes, it's the period of the judges. See, in the period of the judges, God gave his people prosperity. In their prosperity, they forgot him. They forgot God. They ignored the teaching of the priests, and they forgot the law. As a result of them forgetting those things, they came under distress. In their distress, they cried out to God. As they cried out to God, God sent revival. When revival came, prosperity was the result. In the prosperity, the people forgot God. They forgot the teaching of the priests, and they forgot the word. And so distress came. In their distress, they called out to the gods, to our God. God brought revival. The fruit of revival was prosperity. In their prosperity, they forgot God, the teaching priest, and the law. And on and on and on the cycle went. And basic truth number 4 is that revival comes more often from a time of distress than a time of prosperity. Look at verse 4. In their distress, they turned to the Lord, and he was found by them. What distress is in your life right now that actually might be a severe mercy to get you to turn to the Lord so that you might experience revival? Revival power is real. It happened in the book of Judges. One of my favorite stories is Judges chapter 7 and 8. Remember the story of Gideon? He goes up against the Midianites. The Midianites have 135,000 men. Gideon has 32,000 men. You would think that would create desperation, wouldn't you? You would think that that would create distress that would cause Israel to seek God. I mean, the odds are 4-1. But no, God says the odds are too high. You're not desperate enough. By the way, think about your own life and what's going on in your own life right now. So God tells Gideon, tell everyone who's afraid to go home. 22,000 out of 32,000 leave. I can just see Gideon, whoa. I meant really, really, really scared. 10,000 people are left. Now they're only outnumbered 13-1. You'd think they'd be desperate enough. But no, God says you're still in not enough distress to look to me to bring revival. So he says quite humorously, whoever would go down to the water and drink like a dog, God's going to save his people through dogs. Whoever drinks like a dog, those are the men I'll use. And only 300 out of 10,000 lapped water like a dog. And here's the kicker. God ended up not even using the 300 because God simply turned the Midianites on themselves, so they killed each other. The point is, revival often comes more out of our distress than our prosperity. And yet the matrix of the world, the flesh, and the devil is constantly seeking to tempt us to plug into what the world finds captivating, the very prosperity that keeps us from the revival that God longs to bring. And then lastly, the fifth basic truth of revival. Look at verse 4. In their distress, they turned to the Lord, and He was found by them. Basic truth number 5, you're never too far gone to experience revival. You see, the matrix gets us to think that God won't forgive, that God won't revive, that the fountain of grace has dried up. And God uses the Chronicles presentation of what happened during the time of the judges to remind the people and to remind us we're never too far gone, that we're beyond the hope of revival. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15. He's in a distant land. He's wasted everything. He's at the low point of low points. He says, okay, I'm not ever going to be able to be a son again. I gave that up already. But my father's slaves are doing better than I'm doing. So he goes home and he runs. His father sees him from a distance, runs to him, has compassion on him. The son says, I'm not worthy to be your son. The father ignores him, showers him with kisses, brings out the robe, brings out the ring, brings out the sandals, slaughters the fattened calf, and embraces him. See, the matrix seeks to tempt you to believe that God is going to turn a cold shoulder to you because of how badly you have failed Him in your Christian life. The reality is that God is willing to bring revival to anyone who returns to Him. 5 things. God longs to bring revival. Revival comes as we cry out in dependence. God longs for you to experience at a soul, emotional, and existential level the reality of His presence. Revival comes more often through distress than prosperity. And you're never too far gone that revival won't come. Sometimes in the church we spend so much time with noise and instruction that we never have time to process what God's doing. We're going to close our time with just a minute of reflection. I'm going to lead you through those 5 basics again. And I want you in your own seat just to process where you are. And I want you to cry out for God to revive you, renew you, restore you, to break the power of the matrix of the world and the flesh and the devil, so that you no longer want to go back to ignorance, so that you're no longer captivated by what the world is excited about, but instead you're excited about the beauty of God. Let's pray. First of all, ask yourself if you really do believe God longs to bring revival to your life. Maybe you've got a real poor view of God. Maybe you think you're a better parent than God is. Maybe you believe that you'll give what is good to your children, but God's not going to give the Holy Spirit a revival to you. And just repent of that. Ask God for faith. And then remember that revival comes as we humble ourselves, as we admit that we need to stick close to God and His strength. Think about what's your strongest element of your life right now. And then realize it may be the very thing that's keeping you from revival. Think about that. Your strength may be what's keeping you from revival. And then pray through the reality that God wants you to existentially and experientially know Him. He doesn't want to be a concept in your mind. He wants you to experience His presence. and pray through the reality that revival often comes through distress, not prosperity. And how is the whole trajectory of your life to seek prosperity? How are you trying to avoid distress? And how's that keeping you from revival? And then just pray to God in gratitude that you're never too far gone, that revival can't come. No matter what land you've been to, no matter how you've squandered His resources, revival can still come to you. Father, would You not revive us again? In Jesus' name, amen.